Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
thank God this morning. We thank God for all that he's doing this day. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey in his present ministry. Our pastor is Reverend Doris Dorsey. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we come again searching the scriptures, and we come as we walk through the word of God, asking the Holy Spirit to walk with us as we walk in step with the Spirit. And we just thank God for his word, reminding us to walk in step. The Apostle Paul said, walking in step with the Spirit. And we come today as we come, knowing that when we're weak, he's strong, and asking him to help us because he's our helper, as we come to walk in step, walking in step with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And we just thank God for this day. We thank him for not leaving us here by ourselves all alone in this wilderness. We thank God for sending the Holy Spirit. We thank Christ Jesus as he ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to counsel us, to teach us, to bring us to all truth. He is the Spirit of truth, and his ministry is in the earth today. We just thank God for that, because he said he never leave us or forsake us. And we greet you once again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we continue to search the scriptures here at In His Presence Ministry. We believe that the word of God, the Bible, is the inerrant word of God. And we stand on the word of God, that there's no errors, because it's absolute, that it's absolute truth. And in the scriptures, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, sanctify them, set them apart with the truth. My word is truth. In the beginning was the word, and he is the truth, because he said that I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth, and he is God Almighty. I am. And I thank God for that, because his word is truth. And he outlined it to us. He gave us his word. He gave us the word. And the word is what sustains us. And the Holy Spirit leads and guides us as he comes to bring the word to us, because he is God. God is Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. God is one. One in essence. One in essence. The triune God, but it has its own person, its own identity, but one in God, one in God, one in essence, one in nature. We thank God for that. We thank God for him revealing that to us, that God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. God is one, one in nature, one in essence, and we thank God. And we just praise him this day. As we've been walking through the scriptures, walking through the Bible, as we come from Genesis to Revelation, we've covered over the last 2 years, we have been studying the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We've covered a great deal of scripture how God is speaking to us. And then we are in the Gospels. We've been in the Gospels for some time now, but that is okay. The Spirit lead us and guide us as Jesus speak to us in the Gospels, as he outlined life in the Gospels. And we must be really, really, really careful with this, because as we study his word, he give us the word. He give us the foundation. He give us what we need as we apply it to our lives, because the Gospel is about the life of Christ and Christ's ministry here in the earth. And so he outlines it very clearly to us. And somehow we must keep in mind that it is God's word, and it is the highest standard. It's the highest standard. And we are willing, we come with an open and willing heart to do what he has commanded us to do. I'm willing. And I have to keep that in mind, because when I surrender my life, my will to him, that I'm willing to do this. I'm willing. And he honors that. He honors that surrender. He honors the fact that I'm willing to do it. And somebody said, can I really get it perfect? I'm going to get it perfect. He is not asking for perfectionism. See, and that is the lie that the enemy brings to us. And some of us fall for the lie, and you'll find yourself falling for the lie. Satan with his lie, he'll come and say that God is looking for perfectionism. I found over the years and working in council, that there are many people lives that is disrupt, and many people lives go array because of the fact that they are looking for perfectionism. They want to be perfect. I got to get it right. It must be perfect. And then there are some that come and tell you that you must have it perfect. If I get it perfect, I'm going to come and give my life to God when I get it perfect. I'm here to tell you today, you will not get it perfect. When you will not get it perfect. Imperfect man will not get it perfect. And fallible man will not get it perfect. Because God is infallible. He is perfect, but man is fallible. He has problems, issues, and things that create imperfection in his or her life. Mankind have faults. And so we must keep this in mind, because God knows this. He knows us. He knows this. He knows every hair on our head. He knows he is omnipotent, and he is omniscient, and so when we come to knowledge and wisdom, he knows these. He knows about our imperfections. He knows, but he sent his son Jesus. He sent Jesus, and as we live our life in and through Jesus Christ, who is perfect, then the perfection comes. We have been perfected by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit working in our lives and renewing and transforming. God is the transformer. I cannot transform myself. God is the reconciler. He reconciled man back to himself. And God justified as Jesus Christ imputed righteousness on him. He charges all to his account. So we come with that understanding that we live our life. We live our life in and through Christ Jesus. When we sin, we ask God for forgiveness. Forgive us of our sin. Do that mean that we continue to sin? No, but when sin comes into our lives and affect our relationship with God, we ask for forgiveness, and we ask him for forgiveness, and we claim forgiveness, because when we claim the blood of Christ, we claim forgiveness, and he triumphed over on the cross. He destroyed the works of the enemy, but he triumphed, and see, and we are forgiven, not perfect, but forgiven. We are forgiven. And so, imperfect man that is forgiven, we are forgiven, so we continue to ask him for forgiveness, because we do not want that to affect our relationship with him, because sin impacts our relationship with God. And so we come and ask him, and we depend on him. We have this relationship with God, this relationship. And as we come today and look at this, we continue to look at this relationship that we have with God. One area that we'll look at will be trust. Today will be trust. Because this is a powerful word, because sometimes we say, I trust this. I can trust this. And we base it on what we think and feel. What I think and what I feel. What I think and what I feel. And so I can trust this. I can trust this person based on what I think and I feel. And assessing the facts that is presented to us. And then there's the maybes that come into the picture, and not only the maybes, then there's that area that comes in that, you know, maybe this fact or an opinion. See, we base trust on out of facts, maybes, and opinions on a day-to-day basis. And we come to believe something, and we trust it, that this it's going to happen at a humanistic level. I see a person and I say, you know, fact, and we gather the facts on the person. Then we look at maybe. Then someone bringing an opinion. And so we come to a conclusion. So, oh, yeah, I can trust this person. The scripture tells us, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Blessed. Because why? He is trust. He is trust. And so, when we come to look at it, God is that source. He is that source. He is the source, and it's where it originates. Trust is part of his nature. This is one of his communicable nature that he shares with us. And when it comes to that moral nature, when that he shares with us, He is trust. He shares it with us. He is love. He shares it with us. I said he was omnipotent. I'm not present. I'm missing. And then immutable. He does not share those with us. Those are his nature. Those part of his nature is he doesn't share with us. I'm not present. Omnipotent. Almighty. And has an all knowledge and all wisdom and all understanding. He's sovereign. He does not share that with us, but he shares those moral natures of love, peace, joy. He shares it with us. Trust. And see, and when we must keep this in mind because when it comes to this trust, we trust God. We can actually say, well, operate in faith and believe and trust God because faith and trust coexist. I have faith, I trust God, I believe. And so when he says something, I believe it and I trust it and I operate in faith. So today is trust. And as we come and looking at trust, we come to a passage of scripture in Luke, the gospel according to Luke. You know, when we go to Luke and we look at this passage of scripture in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 22, it comes right behind a parable that Jesus has spoken. And this parable is about a rich man. But he concludes in the 12th chapter here when he's speaking. When he makes a conclusion here, he goes into a situation about not to worry. If we worry, we don't trust. If we worry, we're not trusting it. But the passage of scripture that we'll look at here is number 22, 12:22, and Jesus is speaking in verse number 22, and it's focusing on not worrying, and that is from chapter 12:22 down to 31. But I'm just going to read 22, verse 22, and we will probably cover the rest of it. Chapter 12, verse 22-31. Don't worry. Do not worry. And so the topic is trust, as we look at trust. And verse number 22, it reads in the NIV, then Jesus said to his disciple, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body and what you will wear. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. He tells us not to worry about what we're going to eat, our body, or what we're going to wear. Now, that is a powerful statement, right? Because on any given day when we get up, we're concerned about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, or what we're going to say. And he tells us not to worry about your body. Don't worry about your body, what you wear, and what you eat. Now, that is a powerful statement because when it comes to the world system, that kind of goes against what the world system teaches. That goes completely against what is outlined in the world system. Even on a humanistic level, when we come to psychological needs, we'll find that that is something that we need. I wake up and I know one of the psychological needs is that is in me and it's in every human being. I need food. I need clothing. I need shelter and water. Because we talked about the thirst. We talked about thirst and after righteousness. And that was on a spiritual level. See, we have to keep in mind sometimes we're in the natural, but then we come back as in the spiritual. Here, Jesus tells us not to worry about this. And he's talking about natural stuff. Like, what am I going to wear? Don't worry about what I'm going to eat. Don't worry about where I'm going to stay. And see, and if you tell somebody that today, they look at you and they look at the Christian, they say, those Christians, they're way out of left field. Because he's telling me not to worry about what I'm going to eat. Don't even worry about my body. Don't worry about the body. And so as he speaks to us, he tells us this, and then he goes into more details. He goes on to say, life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Then he goes and tells about the raven. Consider the raven. They did not sow or reap. They did not storeroom or barn, that God feeds them. Give us that analogy. As we look at the parallel, he speaks about a bird, the raven. The raven. I get up in the morning time, I look at my little dog, and he's laying over asleep, and he'd be laying in the house asleep. Gets up in the morning time, don't have a worry in the world. And this is true, as some of you have dogs and cats, pets. Don't have a worry in the world. Land up, get up, runs through the house, she weighs about 2 pounds, maybe 3. And she comes and she greets me in the morning time. As she greet, go through a routine, come back, lay on her bed, and go back to sleep. Not worried about what she's going to eat. Not worried about what she's going to wear. And she's a hairless dog too, Chinese crested hairless. And she sit there and she don't worry about what she's going to wear. My wife has already got little clothes on her. Already wearing the little cover because she has no hair. Not worried about where she's going to stay. We take care of her. Dog don't worry about nothing. And many of us have them. They sit around the house, don't worry about a thing. Dog, cats, birds, don't worry about a thing. So Jesus let us know that he said, consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, yet God feasts them. And if you look at the parallel here, you'll see the same thing. My little dog here, don't worry about this, because the fact that we take care of him, we provide food, we provide clothes, we provide shelter. And she worries about nothing. It's amazing. Sometimes I sit and I look and I say to myself, the dog is not worrying about a thing. Don't worry about nothing. Sometimes we provide safety and security, and sometimes we have to get her up and ask her if she want to go out, even take her out, have warmth and safety and security. And see, and Jesus telling us, since we put this in mind, in our frame of mind, he's telling us the same thing when it comes to God. Somebody said, well, the dog don't have the intellect to stop and worry about this. The bird don't have the intellect, but he uses this to let us know, even with our intellect, even with our emotions, even with our volition, the will to do things, and whatever we do, and we've been problem solving and looking at situations that comes into our lives, he tells us, don't worry. Trust God. Can I trust God when I'm down to the last? Can I trust God when the job shuts down? Can I trust God when the body is given out, when the accident happens, when I'm sick, when the doctor gives a report that the MRI shows cancer or some other disease? Can I put my trust in God when I get the message that the cancer is in an area that cannot be dealt with? Can I put my trust in him and trust him on that? Because I know I can say, and I can make all kinds of statements and use all kinds of words that makes me feel good and deny the fact that I'm sick and my body is wearing down. But see, we have to keep in mind that we trust him even in all situations, and everything, we trust him. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. The Greek, the Hebrew, the word, and when you see in Psalm, blessed, even in the New Testament, blessed, happy is. And how can you be happy when things are going on in your life, to be happy? Here it is, I just got a foreclosure and the job is just shut down. And he said, trust him. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your body. Then he tells us that God provides, even for the raven, even for my little dog. I provide for him. And so, and as he come, and we look at, he said, God feeds him. How much more value than the birds who how much more valuable you are than the birds. Then he put a value on it. And once he put a value on it, he said, how much more valuable are you than the birds? He looks at, and God created man in his image, and in his image he created male and female. Then he, in the creative process, he creates the birds, and Genesis tells us that. But yet and still, he creates man in his image. How much more valuable are you to them? Because he gave man authority over the creation. So that puts us at a higher value, more value. But so God provides for them, and he created us in his image. Then he's going to provide for us. He will provide for us, but he asked for us to trust. Trust in him. Trust. So we're talking about this trust here. And then he comes along and he keeps on from there and say, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? What's the question? By worrying, can you add a single hour to your life? I'll read it from the NIV, making it very clear. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Watch what he's saying. You can't add, you know, you sit there worrying, you can't add a single hour, you can't add a single minute to your life. You can't take it away, you can't add it. You don't have the power. I don't have the power. You don't have the power to add or take away anything in your life. You can't add nothing to, not a single minute to it. And so we're stressing out, trying to worry about something that we have no power or control over. And sometimes we find that. Sometimes we're in a situation that we cannot do anything about it. The job just shut down. The bank just foreclosed. I'm having problems with trying to provide. But then I sit and I worry and worry and worry about it. And when I worry and worry and worry about it, it gets worse. The situation gets worse out of worry. Worry brings on more problems. Worry creates more problems. And so as he look and as he continues to tell us, he says, you can't do anything about it. So why are you worrying? That's what Jesus tells us. Why are you sitting there worrying when you can't do anything about it? Because some things we have to come to accept. I can't do anything about it. I can't do nothing about this. And that is hard. People say, well, you know, we can sit and we can talk about this, but yet and still we must keep this in mind. This is real. And something that we cannot change, Jesus is telling us, if you can't change it, then what? What you worried about? That's what he's saying. You can't change it. And I learned over the years in other disciplines, I've learned in other areas, spirituality and disciplines, as great the age of religion, I've learned over the years, this is a principle that we live by. This is a life principle. And, you know, I find in Alcoholics Anonymous, which was an evangelistic movement in the inception when it first began, uses this same principle, and they quote a prayer, which was written by you can look it up. It's written by some church leader or some years ago. God grant me the serenity, the peace, the serenity. Asking for peace to what? To accept the things I cannot change. I like that. Courage to change the things that I can. Then they ask for wisdom. Then the wisdom knows the difference. James said, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. You see how they do it? Somebody says, that's AA, that's not Bible. It's straight out of the Bible. Maybe they don't want to tell you that. Oh, so people quit going to the meeting tonight. Don't quit going to the meeting. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Grant me the peace to accept the things that I cannot change. Then they ask for courage to change the things that I can and the wisdom to know the difference. Out of courage to make change. And that's when we are faced with this. I ask God for this, and to operate in faith and trust in God to help me, grant me, give me peace. Give me peace. Give me peace when I'm going through problems. Give me peace when I'm going through situations. Give me peace. Grant me peace. Because in Galatians 5:22, look what Galatians say. When we began the teaching this morning, Reverend Dorsey had put music in about the Holy Spirit, and as we welcome Him into this place. But look at the whole, we indwell with the Holy Spirit. Look what the Word of God say about peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And then His name is Peace. You see, that's one of His names. But yet and still, as we look at to it, He sent the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. His name is Wonderful Counselor. But yet and still, as we continue to look at 5:22 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first it says love. But you always put love first, love. Then it goes to peace. God, grant me the serenity. Grant me the peace. And when we receive the Holy Spirit gives the fruit of the Spirit. It manifests itself and grows in us peace. So when a situation comes, we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, even in times of the economy crashing, the bank crashing, the foreclosure notice, the jobs moving out of the country. Grant me the peace, and see, when the world see us operating in peace, Jesus is telling us we operate in peace, when everything like is falling apart around us, then what happens is they see us as light, and that we become light to the world, and we become life to the world, and we have life. John 1:4 say, in Him was life. And life was light to man. So we have to look at it, and then we are light. So people see us. People see us as light. And see, and when we have it, then we have this. Even in the crisis, in the situation, then what happened is they say, they're not worried. Well, the job is gone. What about our food? What about the clothes? What about the children in college? What about this? God, grant me that serenity, that peace to accept this. To accept this peace that surpasses all understanding, this peace. But give me courage. Give me courage. When Joshua is on his conquest and they are getting ready to move into Canaan, God speaks to Joshua. And that's in Joshua, I think it's around 1:9. God speaks to him. Watch what God tells him in this situation. As I turned to Joshua, and I just went straight there, and Joshua, and when he's speaking to Joshua here, he speaks about courage, and I like it because this is a passage of scripture that I really like, because especially when I'm talking with young people, and we talk about success. Watch what he tells Joshua in this passage of scripture. It starts with verse number 1. Let me read it to you. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all of this people, to the land that I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, and as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and of the great sea, toward the going down to the sun shall be your territory. Look at what God tells Joshua. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your lives as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise. Jesus tells us, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even in situation, he's going up against the enemy and the land, all of those different enemies in Canaan. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you, just as I was with Moses. I'll never leave you. In other words, you trust me. He asked him for trust. He said, you trust me. Have faith and trust and obey. And so, but he goes on to tell us in verse number 5 there. And we have to keep this in mind that when we do God's will and God's way, with God's help, no one or nothing can stand in the way of our success. Nothing can stand in the way of our success. Nothing. And the key is the presence of the Lord. That's the key. God goes before us. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. See, when we read that, it sounds like that goes against the world system. The world system don't say that. When I come to you from the field of psychology, I let you know that there are psychological needs. You need food, clothes, and shelter. When I wake up in the morning time, if I don't have food, clothes, and shelter, I start to worry. Watch it. Yeah, that's what happened. Most people start worrying. God said, hey, trust me. Trust me. And that comes with faith. The just live by faith. Can you trust God in these times, in the 21st century? Because we're speaking of the 21st century. Somebody said, well, that was back when Joshua. Well, no, God is speaking directly to Joshua. He's speaking directly to you in the Word. Jesus said, don't worry. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Can you trust him? Do you believe? God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Can you believe and trust and operate in faith? Because the just live by faith. We don't live by sight of what's going on around here in the world. The stock market's crashing. The world is the world system. The world system, when you look at it sometime in the world news, war is going on everywhere. There's war, there's hunger. Throughout the world, there's all kinds of things that happen on a day-to-day basis. And as God speaks to Joshua, let's look at what he said here when he speaks to Joshua in verse number 6. He said, no man will be able to stand against you. But then he goes to hear the passage of scripture where he talked to us about strength. Be strong and of good courage. Underline the courage. For this is, for this people, you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to the Father to give them. Then God goes back and tells them again, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe and do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Do not turn from the left or to the right. Do not turn it from the left hand or to the right, that you may prosper wherever you go. He tells you, be strong and be courageous. Then he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This is a promise. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that's written in it. For when you will make your way prosperous, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you have good success. Then he goes back to the command. Have I commanded you, be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Jesus is telling us the same when it comes to Luke Gospel, the same. He's telling us the same. And he said, courage. Look what he said. I trust God, and I have. And he said, be strong and courageous. It takes courage to change. It takes courage to face situations. If you don't have the courage to change, you don't have the courage to face situations, then what do you do? You sit and you worry. You sit and worry about it because there's no courage. I can't go up against this. And then we'll say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my salvation. And then sit back and I'm so worried about what's going to happen next. And I'm so worried about, because I have this small amount of money. I don't have the money, the little money that I save is gone. And they have an advertisement on television, and I see it sometimes. It's one of those parodies that comes from out of the medical thing, low T. But they use it for saving, low S. This person suffered from low saving. I'm thinking, hold it. And everybody's sitting there, and he gives a diagnosis of this person of having prepared and haven't got ready for retirement. They're suffering from low savings. And so it tells us that, you know, then it comes back and tells us that, oh, wow, we're not going to make it when we get out of here. And you get beat by 65 years old. And if you're on disability, medical disability or something like that, you're not going to make it. because the world, the system is not designed for us to make. Now, if you watch the system real closely, the system will worry you to death. You start picking up your paycheck, you start looking at it, you start looking at what's there, you start thinking about what you used to make, and then you start to worry about what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear, where am I going to stay, and those things come. And it be and the worry will come with it. I'm not going to have enough of this, I'm not going to have no food, I'm going to get old, I'm going to get sick. And see, and when we get old, we do get sick. Don't let nobody tell you that you don't get sick. It's appointed to all men to die, and then the judgment. See, and so, 'cause somebody going to tell you that you won't get sick. No, don't believe that you're going to get sick. This flesh, this fleshly body is going to get sick. Paul said that he was folding up this tent. He called it a tent. Paul was a tent maker. And he said, and when he speak about this tent, he's talking about this earthly body, this fleshly body. Job said it'll go back to the dust. It gets going back to the dust. From the dust it came, it'll go back to the dust. And James said life is but a vapor. So that tells me that something is going to happen here. And something is going to take this body away. But the thing about it is, I'm not going to sit and worry about that. Because this is a fact that we know. We should know this. We should accept this. Because Jesus said, I come to give you life. And he give you life to the fullness, more abundantly. Abundant life is to in fullness. He's not speaking about this fleshly body. He give us eternal life. Eternal life. And if we fix our mind on eternity and quit fixing it on the world system today, this world that we live in, because this place is not home. You're not going to be here all your life here for eternity. See, life is eternal. And we have to fix our minds on eternal life. We receive eternal life the minute we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not when we die. So he's telling us, because he tells us in John, in the first chapter, and he tells us in John 1:4, and I always use it for a reference, a background, because when it comes to John 1:4, in him was life. And see, when we receive Jesus Christ, we live in our life in and through him. In him was life. And so then, not only was life, he gave us light, and he gave light to men. And so we must keep this in mind, because we live our life in and through Christ Jesus. And as we live our life in and through Christ Jesus, and we face on a day-to-day basis, we teach us to be courageous. Be courageous. Something you can change, something you can't change. Accept the thing you can't change. And then thank God for the thing that you can change. But then it comes to courage. Face it with courage, because this is going to be bring about change in my life is courage. He doesn't tell me not to sit around, not to be aware of what's going on in my life. He said, don't worry, but he didn't tell me not to be aware. So he did not tell me what? He did not tell me the plan. He didn't say, don't plan. Don't set any goals. See, and that's why we confuse the two. He said, well, Jesus told me not to worry. So I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. He didn't tell us not to sit and do nothing. He said, don't worry about it. Do you still plan? Yes, you still plan. You still set goals? Yes, you still set goals. Do you still invest? You still invest. He doesn't tell you not to do these things. He tell you don't worry about things going on. But don't get so caught up that I'm going to have this investment. I'm going to do this so I can have this and this and this. This is what he's saying. Seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness. This is what he goes on to tell us. But he's not telling us to get our attention so focused on what I'm going to have. I'm going to have to get this together so I can have this car, so I can have this house, so I can have this place over by the lake, and I'm going to do this when I get 65 years old, and so I don't have to be worried. I'll have my money stored up and everything else. And you put all of that first before God. He said, don't worry about all that. Somebody just said, but did he tell me not to? No, he said, one thing he told us to do was in this promise, he said about the word of God. He told Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. He tells us to stay in the word. And this is a promise he's making to us. Watch the promise. Meditate on day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Talking about the book of the law. and then you will make your way prosperous. Watch prosperous. He's talking about prosperity theology. He's telling you how to be prosperous. Be strong, be courageous, meditate on this word day and night, and then he talks about applying it to your life, and then you will have good success. I know. I sit and I looked at it, and I said, man, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to sit back planning, go to the military, go to college. After I go to college, I'm going to get a degree in this, and I got the degrees in this. I worked in culinary arts, and I went from culinary arts, I went to psychology, and worked at the school and teach, and I wanted to be a school teacher, I wanted to fly an airplane, went to the military, Air Force, then fly the plane, and I'm just looking at all the stuff that I want to do. God blessed me with this, blessed me with all kinds of degrees and this and that and this and that, and then I was told, because the world system say, this is what you do in order to be successful. And we still tell people that. And after all the years of studying, I was sitting one day at work and somebody's looked at me. One guy pointed me out. He said, that guy, I was a psychiatric technician. I was sitting around that guy. Somebody pointed me out. Somebody said, that guy had already calculated, I guess they said, about 10 years of college. 8, 9, 10 years of college. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's right. Been in the military. Yeah, that's right. 10 years of college. You have to figure it out for yourself. 4 years, 8. Yeah, I mean, that's a lot of time in school. And then maintaining a license and all, that guy got a lot of education. But you know, still, watch success. And then what happened? Joshua says, not Joshua, Solomon said, you get old. They said, once you get old, and he started talking about the body, it's hard to get up out of bed. You know what I'm talking about? You set your scriptures, and you can't, well, and you started turning gray. Somebody's helping you up so you don't fall. You don't get up high, so you can't get you going to fall. And then Solomon come back and say, out of all that stuff that you've done, he made my heart feel heavy because he said, meaningless, meaningless. I'm thinking, Solomon, you just said all of this is meaningless? He said, yeah. He said, it's like chasing, what, the wind. I'm like, oh, 8 years of college, worked 20-something years on the job, done this, had this, done that. And then what happened is he comes back and tells me it's meaningless, meaningless. And he said, it's like chasing the wind. And some of us better stop and look at that, because that is what it is. It's success. We always chasing success. If I have this, I get this. If I had this, I do this. If I had this, I do that. And if I had this, I have this. And Solomon say, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. And don't, you know, it's not. He's not saying it's not good to have. It's not, no, it's good to have a nice boat, nice house, nice car by the lake. He's not saying it's not good to have, but we chase it out there, and that's what we look at success. Success is built on acquisition. Oh, how much we have, the properties that we have. People look at us as status, and our status is built on power, control, and money, and status in life, our station in life, our acquisition in life. Solomon said it's meaningless. If you look at what Solomon said he had all this stuff. He had everything. He had food. He had clothes. He had jewelry. He had jewels. He had mansions. He had harems. He had over 1,000. He had 700 wives. I don't know what he needed with 700 wives. Well, and 300 concubines. You talking about 1,000? I don't know. But he said what? It's all meaningless. And this is one of the greatest kings in Israel. But he ends it up, and I'm going to tell you how he ends it up. In that last verse, he comes up, he said, and he talks about the duty of man. Watch how he summarized it. Because I was feeling pretty sad about it when I first saw it. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. He summarizes, here's the duty of man to do what? To obey God and keep his command. Thank you, Solomon, for telling me that. Because I was getting a little bit depressed. See, and we'll find ourselves getting depressed and getting worried because we start to worry about our success. A If I had this, I can have this. If I had that, I can have this. If I can have this, I can have that. And Solomon says, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Now, he's not telling you that, hey, you're not going to have a nice house, nice car, something to eat. Jesus is not telling you that neither. Jesus said, don't worry about it. Because what? Don't worry about it, because worrying about it is what? Meaningless. It's just like chasing the wind. Obey God and keep his command. Obey God and keep his command. God tells Joshua, as he tells Joshua, he said, meditate on his word. Apply the word of God to your life daily. Meditate on them. Spend time with them. Spend time with God, and God will direct your path. He'll direct your path. Proverbs tells us that man's plan. Watch the goals and the plans. Again, I said to you earlier about you can still set goals and plans. Because Proverbs tells us that man plans. Man set goals and plan. I'm paraphrasing. But God orders the steps. So God, you trust God. God, you trust God. He orders the step. You trust him. Because, Jesus is not telling you not to plan. He's not telling you to invest your money properly, because he tells about the investment. He said, I gave one man a talent. He gave this man a talent. He gave him a talent. And he came back and he asked him, what did you do with it? So he's not telling you to invest. He said, you're going to invest my money in the bank and drew interest. You see, he's not telling you not to invest. Because sometimes we'll take this and say, well, Jesus told us I didn't have to worry about nothing. And I just can sit back. And that's been Paul was in Thessalonica. Paul reminded the people of Thessalonica of that. The Thessalonians were sitting around doing nothing. So waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. And I had all these people sitting around waiting for him to come back. He's going to come back and he's going to rapture us up and take us off. And they had some people over there freeloading. Yep, doing nothing. Freeloading. Not worrying about what they was going to eat. Not worrying about what they was going to wear or where they was going to stay. Paul looked at them and told them, say, if you don't work, you don't eat. See, a lot of times we take that out of context, too. Speaking to an occasion, speaking to us right now, which is a life principle. It's a life principle that applies. And I tell you what, if you haven't gotten going with the work, you probably won't. But yet and still, we have a system by design that we can, that God is going to provide for us. He'll provide for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So let's not take that out of context. Out of context, Paul said, if you're sitting around and doing nothing, don't expect something to come. Because in Proverbs, he talks to us about what? He talks about, he compared the sluggard and the ant. See, the ant, in this analogy, the ant is always out there doing something. So he taught we take action. Jesus make us aware, and then we take action, we take courage, and we follow him. And we trust him. And we trust him. He said, seek ye the kingdom first. And we say, in other words, we put him first. He'd go before you. When he told Joshua, he said, Joshua, you trust me. And we have good courage. I'm going to go before you. And I'll go before you. I'll fight the battle. And I'll fight the battle. And I'll provide and I'll protect. You're secure in me. Jesus is saying the same thing. Your security. Your security is in me. It's in me. But you must put, trust me. Trust me on this. Trust me. We operate in faith. We trust him. We trust him and we have faith and trust him. Because when Jesus tells us this, sometimes we read the parable, read it, we just be like, well, you know, he's talking about, he's considered the lilies. They grow. They don't labor. They don't even work. Or spin. I tell you, not even Solomon and all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. I just spoke about Solomon. He had all this stuff. He wasn't like not like a lily in the field. And all of his array, he was not like one of these. If this is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is gone into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, Jesus ain't telling people about you don't have any faith. He's questioning, he's looking at the faith. Somebody said, if I have faith, Solomon mustard seed. He's talking about faith. Even a mustard seed's faith, that side of a mustard is faith. Not little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. It's like, well, you don't have faith in me. So let's not go back to the mustard seed, because he's saying, oh, you who lack faith, ones that are lacking faith. So we lack faith. The just live by faith. And that's it. I believe, I trust, I'm a walk in it. I can see it. I woke up this morning, I get up this morning, and there and I'm up and worried about my life and what I'm gonna eat and what I'm gonna wear and my body. And then he said, hold it. Put your faith in me. Trust me. And he goes on to tell us not to worry about, oh, you have little faith. And you not set your heart on what will you eat or drink, do not worry about it. For the pagan world run after such things. Look what he just said to us. I said it to you earlier. He said that the pagan world runs after such things. Isn't that something? The pagan world runs after certain things, those things. Jesus is speaking to us, telling us what the world system runs after those things. See, we live in the world, not according to the world. As we live in the world, not according to the world, he said that the world system, that's what the world system does. And remember I just told you, it goes counter to what the world system say. I was taught, I was trained, and I was told all of this in the world system. And when it comes to accepting this teaching, it goes against the teaching of the world system. It goes completely against the teaching of the world system because the world system say success is based on this. Success is based on what I just said earlier. Success is what your education, your accolades, and all those things that goes along with it. Nothing wrong with this. Nothing wrong with going to school and having 10 years of college. Nothing wrong with having a house and things, but the world system, they base it. This is success is based on acquisition, status, position. It's based on power, control, getting power in these men, prestige, recognition. Yes. Power needs. You hear me speak of them before. And so the world system say how powerful you are, who recognize you as and give you the accolades that, and recognize you as and lift you up on this pedestal and say, this is what success looks like. Somebody said, well, you know, nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with it, no. There's nothing wrong with, you know, there's nothing wrong with being recognized for your work. There's nothing wrong with having some power and control in your life because God gave us power and control. You know, but it's not to use it against somebody, but to explore. Watch what he gives us. To explore, learn new things. He gives us freedom to learn new things, explore, enrich our lives. Not to use it against somebody. Not to undermine somebody. Not to step on somebody. It's for the growth. Even if I wasn't teaching from the Bible, from a biblical perspective, God still gives that to me, even for non-believers, power, control, freedom in our lives to grow, explore, learn new things. He gives us intellect. And to have fun, he gives us that social part of our life to have fun, and he gives all of that to us, that spiritual base. For purpose as well as for our identity, as for our existence and the direction our life going. He gives that to non-believers, Jesus said, even the pagan. But yet and still, watch what Jesus tells us very closely as believers. Watch, he said, apart from God, you're nothing. Apart, I'm the vine. We talk about the vine. Apart from me, you are nothing. What he's saying is, hey, you can have all those, but yet and still, when you are connected with me, and you're using it not for your selfish need, and you're using it for building of the kingdom, then all of this what I've given to you, all of this to be added to it, and we added to it, then what? He give us power. He give us power. He give us what we need, but we operate in humility, not pride, with humility. And we serve with humility. and I can have all of the things that he has given me, and I can operate and I put him first. You have success. He tells Joshua, you have success. Meditate on these words day and night, you have success. You can have all of this. You can have it. You can have all of it. Because you have to keep in mind, Joshua is a general-like. And he's there, and God has given him all this. He sat under Moses. He was Moses' servant. Moses studied in Egypt. And so Joshua's been tested in the desert under 40 years. Moses was there. Moses was like a general in Egypt. And so he shares all this. He pulls all this into Joshua. And Joshua got all this training. See, God doesn't leave out the training. Jesus is not telling you not to get the training. He said us in the scripture, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman unashamed, not ashamed, who can rightly divide the word of truth. So he tells you right there that you get training. You go to school. You study. You get the degrees. You get all that you need. But he say to what? Don't put that first. Don't worry about all these things. Just as he told Joshua, he'll go before, he'll meditate on his word day and night, and he'll go before you, he'll fight the battle. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So that's why you can see followers of Jesus Christ having success. Somebody said, well, are they all wore out, and they're all looking like they're beat out, and all that? No. No. Put him first. You put him first. You put God first. Deuteronomy 6, 4, says, O hear, O Israel, love the God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love the neighbor as thyself. And he's talking about this love, putting God first. And he asks all of this other to you. And that's why you be operating in your business, and you're operating in your community, and you're operating in the nation, and you operate on your job and in the church, and you have success, and you be light for the world. You put him first. Apart from me, you're nothing. In other words, you can have all of the accolades, and apart from him, you're nothing. Because what? Solomon said, it's meaningless. That's why Solomon said it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It's just like chasing the wind, trying to operate without God in your life, trying to operate without the Holy Spirit, trying to operate without Jesus, trying to operate and operate on your own. Many of us have gone down that road and have not even realized it. Some of us are still chasing the wind, chasing after the carrot. If I can do this, I'll get this. And some of us are still there. We're still doing it, and we're still knocking ourselves out, waking up worried. And what happens? Out of all going on, then the body goes down, the health, end up when it crashes. Don't get worried about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear. End up sitting in the therapist's office trying to figure out how can I put this back together. The therapist coming at a humanistic level, never telling you to seek ye the kingdom first in his righteousness. Very few therapists will tell you that. Maybe the Christian counselors will tell you that. They'll tell you that. They won't be scared to tell you. But in the secular field of therapy, and I'm not putting them down because I work in the field, they won't tell you that. They'll tell you how to put it back together and get stabilized. And then we'll use the medicine to stabilize you and send you back into the fight. And you go back into the fight, and you go back into the fight again. And if you can fight, send you back in. Be like one of them old champs, back in the fight. Know you're going to burn out, but you're still trying to fight. Fight a fight. If I can just win this one, you know? And then one day you wake up and you say, I could have been a contender. See, the thing about it is he's telling us that trust him. Put your trust me. Seek the kingdom first and trust me. Trust me with your life. Trust me. Follow me. Follow me. You know, sometimes I think we look at follow me and I hear it, and if you really want to break it down into the Greek, it would be like, follow my examples. Yeah. Somebody said, yeah, I didn't read that in the Bible. Study the word study. study the word study. That's why I say all the time. Somebody, I hear, and we're still in the 21st century telling people and holding people hostage because we won't tell them, give them all the facts. You know, hold you hostage, and you'll be walking around sitting there, held hostage because somebody step and say, read the scripture, and the scripture say you're not supposed to change one tittle, one iota of the Bible, and they hold your hostage there, and you're like, I can't study nothing but this here, and then you're studying it literal and figurative, and it's written figurative, and you're going literal, then it's symbolic, and you're going figurative with it, but the thing about it is and been very legalistic, and then what happened is we miss what the Bible tells us. We do a good word study, and we look at a good word study. Jesus said, follow me. And then how do I follow him? Now, how do I follow him? How can I follow him? I'm talking literal. Do I literally follow him? Well, Jesus has ascended into the heavens. He's sitting at the right hand side of the Father. How do I follow him? Then Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. How do I follow Paul, the Apostle Paul? Paul is sitting somewhere in heaven. And how do I follow him? See, and that's what we need to look at, because see, when he say follow me, he said follow my examples. Where are the examples at? I mean, what did he give me the example? I just gave you one when we talk about Joshua. And he outlines it in scripture, and he gives us these examples of people in history, what they did. These are the outline, the examples, the application, the illustrations. Follow these illustrations and apply them to your day-to-day walk. That's what he's saying. Follow me. I've given it to you. I've laid out the illustration, and I've given it to you, so follow me. Follow me. And that's what he's telling us, and he let us know that, because there's some time we get caught up into it, and somebody says, well, you're not going to change that, you're not going to do this. But yet and still, he's saying, follow the example that I've outlined to you, what I've said to you, what I'm telling you. Because when we look at this passage of Scripture, he's saying, oh, ye of little faith, trust me. I'll go before you. I'll fight the battle. I'll fight your battle. He tells Joshua that. He said, meditate on the word day and night. Trust me. Have courage. He tell us this. The situation comes in our life in the 21st century. He say, trust me. When the job shut down, trust me. Follow my example. I've outlined them to you. Put your trust in me. I care for you. Cast your cares on me. And then he comes and he tells them, watch the same thing that God told Joshua. Do not be afraid. Verse 32. But let me go back up before I go there. He said, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your father knows that you need them. God knows our need. Even before we ask him, he knows what we stand in need of. But as I was saying, and I was we were standing in this past Sunday in church, and I was in a sermon, God is what? Unimpotent. He is unimpotent. He will not force himself on you. He will not violate his principles. So he knows what you need. What do? You talk with him. You seek him while he yet can be found. You ask, you knock, you seek. And when you ask and knock and seek, Jesus used the example, you know, when he speaks about the pagan. You ask him for something. He's not going to give you something else. If you ask him for, he said, like if you ask him for something, and you ask him, he's going to give you something else. He said, even the pagans, they give to their children. We're sons and daughters of God. He's going to give us what we need. Even the pagan give their children what they need. And so he's letting us know that even the unbelievers take care of them, give them what they need. They provide for even the followers of the rulers of the world system, and the ruler and the prince and power of the air. They give their children what they need. So you know our Father, our Heavenly Father, will give us what we need. And so as we come and look at this, we must understand we trust him. As we trust him, he said, don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's verse 32. To give us the kingdom. And then he goes on to say, tell us about the possession and helping the poor. And then he goes on to talk about, that's loving others, and about providing purses for yourself that will not weigh out, and treasures in heaven that will not be exhausted. And so he's telling us about those treasures, to where to store our treasures. For where the treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you treasure, your heart is going to be there. If you treasure the things of the world, that's where your heart is going to be. That's where your heart will be also. If I'm treasuring all the things of the world, all the things I've acquired through, and all the stuff, and I'm trying to hold on to, that's where my heart is going to be. On those things that I treasure. And he tells us to store up those treasures in heaven. Then when we go to Ephesians, and you've heard me say it a number of times, in Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul speaks about all the spiritual blessings, all the treasures that God has already stored up for us, those spiritual blessings. Because Jesus takes us to the spiritual level. He says, seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness. The kingdom. Wherever the king is, the kingdom is there. The kingdom is now. Jesus Christ is our king, so when we come into his presence, we're in the presence of the king, we're in the kingdom. Now, we're in the kingdom. So wherever the king is, so is the kingdom. Sometimes I think we think that it's in such some distant place, way out there. Watch the prayer, real closely. And when he gives us the model of prayer, and when we pray, let his kingdom come, your kingdom come, in heaven and in earth. And so we must keep that in mind as far as the kingdom, the already and the not yet. And sometimes we tend to forget that. We tend to forget that because we think that we have that entirely have eternal life and life more abundant. We have to be dead. We must be dead. No, that's after death. When we accept that Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we pass from death to life. Because life is in him. In him was life. And we live in our life in and through Christ Jesus. So we come and he say, trust me. Trust me. And he said, trust me. Because right before this, he let us know very clearly. He gave us a parable before that. And he'll provide for us. He'll take care of us. Then he told us to seek the kingdom. Verse 31, seek his kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. That's in the NIV. I like how they say it. Seek the kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. That means what? Remember all that stuff I said about earlier that Solomon said that it's like chasing the wind? When the guy points it out to me, I'm working as a psychiatric technician, the guy looks at me. I guess he have it in his mind. He say, man, that guy got over 10 years of college. I guess he's saying, what is he doing at this entry-level job? Well, we working, but I'm not going to go into details on that. But the thing about it is, if you really want to know, it was a part-time job. But the thing about it was this, he said, seek the kingdom first. You're seeking the kingdom first, God, add all that other stuff to it, all that thing that you're talking about we need, all that other stuff, he added to it, those degrees, those certificates, those houses and stuff that you see that you talk about, the cars and the jobs and all the things that come that God gives his children, he'll give you all that other stuff, but yet and still, he say, don't put that stuff first. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. Hit the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first. Now, And let's break it down again, because somebody will say, well, no, he didn't say this. But watch what he said. He is not, he's talking about, Jesus is speaking to believers. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to believers who already possess the kingdom. See, we have to keep that in mind. We already possess it, because somebody's thinking that, oh, I got to die to get it. He's saying we already possess the kingdom. Because when he gives the example of the kingdom is invisible and it's moving now, even in this world today. Even in this world today, when we're sitting around, we're thinking that when Jesus comes, the kingdom is now, the kingdom is here in earth, in the earth realm. And when he comes, he raptures the church. And we're not talking about the church house, his kingdom in the earth today. We have to keep in mind that when Jesus died on the cross, he reconciled man back to himself. He brought us back in the right relationship with him. He imputed righteousness upon us, not because of something that we did good, because while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He imputed righteousness. He credited righteousness to us. Seek the kingdom for and his righteousness, which is he imputes to us his righteousness. We are forgiven, and he imputed righteousness to us. Now we continue to seek that, and we possess it now, right now. Now, I don't have to wait for him to roll me down the aisles and somebody say, well, he's gone off the glory, and I pray that I'll be gone off the glory, but yet and still, we have it right now. That is what he's telling us. See, in him was life. In him was life, and he gave us life abundantly. And so we have the kingdom right now. We possess it. He's speaking to believers. And how's it going to be believers? We come by faith. It's not something that I can bring, put on myself. It's faith. I believe that this is true. And when the moment I believe that what the word of God is truth, the salvation, I'm saved, and then that moment I believe that this is true, then I become a member in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom right now. Somebody say, you mean to tell me all this stuff that's going on around us right now, everything is looking bad, and all the things is going the way it's going? Yes, right now, in the kingdom now. And since we are kingdom people in the kingdom now, then Jesus is letting us know, tell us to seek the kingdom. He seek what? Seek the kingdom, and we're in the kingdom now. We already possess it. If we already possess it, then we need to claim it. We need to claim it. Now, it's not a name and claim thing, either. It's not a name and claim it. So people say, well, you want to name it and claim it? No, it's not a name and claim it. Jesus died on the cross, but he laid down his life. Nobody took his life. He picked it back up. And it's the power of the resurrection. When he picked it back up. Many before Jesus died, but they didn't pick their life back up. Nobody could destroy him. He freely gave his life. Freely. And so he picked it back up. They can destroy him. The Pharisees can destroy him. Satan can destroy him. Nobody can destroy him. He did it freely. He willingly gave up his life. And then when he was raised from the dead, when we died with him, we was raised with him. So and since we've been raised with him and we're here now and we're here in the kingdom now, already, then he tells us that we possess the kingdom. And since we are in, and he's speaking to us as believers who possess the kingdom, and then he tells us to seek the spiritual benefits of the kingdom. That's what he's telling us about, rather than the material goods. See, he takes it to the spiritual level. Seek the spiritual benefits of the kingdom. So when we started seeking the spiritual benefits of the kingdom and his righteousness that was imputed upon us, that was credited to us first, that when we start taking on the spiritual benefits of the kingdom, then all of this material stuff will be added to it. That's what he's telling us. Somebody said, I didn't read that. Let's exegete the scripture and look at the scripture very closely. Because that's what he's telling us. He's telling us very clearly. He said, when we seek the spiritual benefit of the kingdom rather than the material good of the world, See, that's what catches us. We come up seeking the material goods of the world. So we put that first. And then what happens? God's not operating in our lives. Oh, yes, we'll not be operating in our lives because we out here and we preaching and we teaching and we saying that, you know, that and we get people's mind focused on the blessing instead of the blesser. That he has a blessing with our name on it. And we start to focusing on the blessing instead of the King who is going to bless us, Jesus Christ. We take our focus off of God and start focusing on the blessing, the blessing, the blessings. And what he's telling us, he says, seek the kingdom. And this kingdom, and we are believers, we possess the kingdom. How do we possess it? It's all in and through Christ Jesus. He is the King. And we are in the kingdom. And we are children of God. We are children of God. Since we are children of God, then what? We have an inheritance. It's not our inheritance. It's Christ Jesus' inheritance. We share in his inheritance because we live what? We live our life in and through him. We're living our life in and through him. And so that then Ephesians, he said, I have these spiritual blessings. They are stored up in heaven. They're in heaven, in the heavens, in Ephesians 1. These spiritual blessings are in the heavens. And so we already have them, and they are stored in heaven. And so no thief or robber can come and steal them. But we'll find ourselves so busy trying to store them up here. And he said, and that's where our heart will be at. And so we'll get caught up in the thing, if I had more money in my 401k, if I had more money in the bank, if I had more education, if I had more training, if I do this and do that and do this and do that, I have more of this and that. And so our heart becomes focused on what? Our acquisition. And the lesson focused today is trust. We trust God. We will trust God. We put our trust in God. We trust God. Blessed is the man that put his trust in God. Blessed. He's blessed. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman that put that trust in God. And when we go to Psalm 37, look how Psalm 37 summarizes it, especially in verse number 4. Psalm 37, 4 reads, I think it's 4, yes. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Reading from the New King James. New King James. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. He's telling you, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's really something that we stop and look at, because he's talking about this trust. He said, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit. Then he goes to commit. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Not only trust, but it's a commitment. He said, commit your ways to him. And as we look at this, we must stop and think about what he's telling us. Go back to verse 3 and read it down to verse 8. Let's read it all together. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, what does this fret mean? Do not fret. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And he tells us that. Not to fret. And as we read, and if you're reading from the NIV, you'll probably see the breakdown of that word, probably from the Greek, and some of us will have a problem with that, but the NIV will break it down pretty close to the Greek, and will say it in plain English. And when they say, "Do not fret, refrain from your anger, and turn from wrath, do not fret," say the same thing. It leads only to evil. If you stand there and you worry and you all angry and you worry and you caught up into anxiety and you and caught up in all the worry, he tells us that it'll lead to evil. He tells us to commit our ways to the Lord, commit our ways. And he goes to verse 26. He speaks about that righteousness, this justice. This is righteousness and justice, and so. What the righteousness come from? Jesus imputed righteousness upon us because when he died for us on the cross, and he for the remission of our sin, and we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, and we are forgiven. He imputes righteousness. He credit righteousness to us. Seek the kingdom first in his righteousness. He told us to delight in the Lord. He told us and he let us know that. And the question is, are we willing to trust? The question is, are you willing to trust him? Speaking of trust, because it comes with a willing heart. Don't have to be perfect. Don't have to be perfect. Anytime I step up and I say I'm willing to trust you, that's not perfect. Yes, with all my imperfection, I'm willing. I surrender my life and my will to you. I'm willing. I surrender my life. I'm willingly surrendering my life and my will to you. I'm willing to surrender it to you. Because why? I believe, I have faith, and I put my trust in you. I trust you. I'm willing to do that. And that is on a day-to-day basis. When you get up and we pray, your will be done. Your will be done. That is saying that I trust you. I'm willingly surrendering my life to you. Jesus said, "Not my will, thy will be done." And so when we surrender our will to him, our life and our will to him, we say, "I surrender my life and my will to you. I trust you. And I trust you with my life. I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to eat or wear. I'm seeking your face. I'm seeking your righteousness. I'm seeking the kingdom. And so as I possess the kingdom, I'm seeking it. As a believer, we're possessing the kingdom, and we operate in faith in the kingdom. God will take care of me. And Ephesians said that you are adopted. You are, as far as a daughter, a son, adopted as a daughter, son. You think God's not going to take care of you? He's not going to care for you? And you are a son? You are a daughter. Think about it. You can put that back to the human level, because you will take care of your son and your daughter. Most people will. Even those people that are not saved will take care of their son and daughter. That's what Jesus is telling us. God, I mean, we are in the household of God, and since we are in the household of God, and we are in the kingdom, and we are children of the kingdom, he's going to take care of us. He told us to trust him. And the question is, are you willing? Are you willing to surrender your life and your will to him? And that means that I have to give it up. My will and my life. And that is what one of the problems that we find that comes into the picture. Am I willing to give up my life and my will? Am I willing to surrender my life and my will to him? Because if I surrender my life and my will to him, then I must trust him that he's going to take care of me. Because when I give up my life and my will, then I give up control. Oh, now that is the scary thing in the world. In the world, that's a scary thing to say. Because I give up control. I let go. And that comes with trust. I let go. And that's when you stop trying to run your own life. And that goes completely against the grain. because we like control. We like to have control over our lives. We like to have control. Did I just say that God gives this to us? That is part of us as far as our emotional makeup? Yeah, intellect, emotional. Look at Proverbs 4:24. When he tells us about out of it come the wellspring of life. And when he tells us to guard the heart. He just told you to give us the delight of our heart, but then he said commit our ways to him. But yet and still, he said guard your heart, out of the heart. He said, for your heart is your treasures also. And then Jesus said, out of the heart, when we speak from the heart, it'll come from out of our heart, from our heart. We store it in our heart. That's where our intellect is, our emotion, our moral conscience is. Out of the bottom of the heart, the mouth speak. It's in the heart. He tells us to guard the heart. And so now I'm going to surrender my life, my will to him, because my will is there. My moral conscience, my will is there. So I'm going to surrender my life to him. Then what? I'm in the will of the Holy Spirit. The wellspring of life, Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit guides me. Am I willing to surrender my life, my will to him, and under his control, walking in step with him, walking in alignment, walking in step with him, being led by the Spirit, following the example of Jesus Christ, following him, following the example of the apostles and the prophets that was before, then that is total trust, putting God first. And see, that is, he said, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. So that means that I operate in trust. I surrender my life and my will to him. That's when we say, your will be done. Not my will, your will be done. And that means that I trust you, Lord. Whatever's happening, whatever's going on in my life, I trust you. The stock market just crashed. The jobs just moved to China, and then the bank is calling about foreclosure, and the pantry is low on food. The 401k is dwindling real fast, and what happened is, do I worry? Jesus says, don't worry. People say, bro, they're pulling their hair out. They're jumping out of buildings. They're jumping out of windows. When you hear about the crash in the 30s, that's what they were doing. They were jumping out of windows. And Jesus told us not to worry about what we're going to eat or where. And so we come in Psalms, he said, trust him, delight in it, delight in him, and he will give you what desires of your heart. Commit your ways to him. You see, that's the big one, committing your ways to him and surrendering your life and your will. And now I trust you in all this situation that's going on around me. I'm putting my trust in you. And people will see you in all these situations. And you come by and you tell them what's happening in your life, the problems, but you still have joy. And people will be wondering, how are you having joy going through this? The company is laying off. The bank is calling. The food is short. 50% of your income, you're living on 50% of your income now, and you still have joy? Have you ever stopped to look at some people and stopped and look and really look at them during interviews on television? Or during the crisis, during the financial crisis? You got some people sitting there looking and pretty happy in a situation when they're real hard. I saw a documentary of a town somewhere in Georgia. I'm not going to call it by name, but you probably saw the same one. And this lady lost her job, and her daughter was in high school, and they were still going through, but they trusted God because she kept saying it. She kept saying it, and she kept saying that she had put her trust in God. And the interviewer was interviewing her, and she had lost the house, and she was living in a small place. And the daughter was getting ready to go off to college and had given up not going to college. She was going into the military. But yet and still, they were still strong and trusting. And then you see another group, people had a lot of money, and they was still struggling with it for a while. But yet and still, have you ever stopped and looked at some of the people's face? And that, this was just one example. And if you look sometime, you look around sometime, you listen to people when they talk about it and watch their face, you got some groups of people still pretty well looking pretty, have joy, let's put it this way, have joy in these situations. And then you watch some of these interviews, you can see the sadness, and you can see the hurt, and you can see the anger, the frustration, and all of that that's going on. And it shows. Yeah, one group over there, they will say things, and they will say, like, well, I'm trusting God with this, and he's going to bring me through, and believing it, and operating in faith. But then some people say, if I can only do this, and I can do this, I've been trying to do this, and get more and more frustrated. Believe it or not, this is a real-life situation. This is a real-life situation if you stop and look sometimes, because you'll find one group of people that are really angry and frustrated and going through and angry with the system, angry with the government, angry with what's going on, angry with jobs going overseas, and then you have this other person accepting it. I can't change that. I surrender my life, my will to God. I'm trusting God in here. If I surrender my life and will, I'm powerless. I'm powerless over these situations. I'm powerless over Wall Street. Oh, did I say that? I'm powerless over Wall Street. I'm powerless over what the big government is doing. I'm powerless. I surrender my will and my life to God. And then Paul said, when I'm weak, he is strong. He gives me power to endure during these situations. He gives me power to endure. That's where we look at it from. He gives you power to endure when you surrender as a control. Because the more you try to control it, the more you lose control. That's a principle that I found, and I've mentioned it this past Sunday, a principle that I found that about when I work in addiction. The more you try to control the addiction, whatever the addiction is, it don't have to be drugs and alcohol. It can be anything, people, places, and things. And the more you try to control it, the more you lose control. The more you try to control this thing, you lose control. I can fix it. I can do this. I'm going to do this. I'll do this. And the more you try to control it, the more you lose control. And the more you lose control, your life is spinning out of control because what? I'm going to fix it. And what happened is you find yourself getting angry, frustrated, and caught up. Jesus say, let go. Seek ye the kingdom first. O ye of little faith. That's what he's saying. And it has nothing to do with this mustard seed faith. Because if I had faith the size of a mustard seed, I have faith. And I can still speak to the mountain. I can speak to the problem in my life. Even if it's that small, I can speak to the situation in my life. That's faith. That's faith. But then if I'm there operating without faith, apart from God, I am nothing. See, that's what I have to come to understand. That's what you have to come to understand. When Jesus said he is the vine. And he is the vine and we are the branches. Apart from me, you are nothing. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so what he's saying is that, hey, you are in the vine. You are attached to the source, the power source. And then when you are rooted into him, he is the roots. You are rooted in. He is the source. It's like a tree planted by the water. And so you're saying that he is the source. But you put your trust in him. That means I surrender my control. And I don't like surrendering control. You don't like surrendering control. Surrendering control. Somebody says, oh, I surrender control all the time. I know somebody says that, but you know about that. It's not human nature. Because when God created man, he created in his image. Look how God created him. God is powerful, all powerful. He has control over everything. He has power and control over the universe. He is sovereign. He creates me in his image, what he puts into my life. He put power into my life. He put control into my life. He put freedom into my life. He put it all there. He put it there. He put it there. So if somebody says, oh, I don't like giving up control, he put it there. He put power, control, and freedom in my life. So if he put power, control, and freedom in my life, then what happened? Now he said, now what? What happened? Somewhere in the fall, we always go back there. Here's Adam living perfect, in perfect peace, in a perfect place, in a perfect situation, and perfect, everything is perfect. Power, control, and freedom. Well, God gave it to him. You have authority over everything here in creation. I'm giving you power, freedom, and control. Authority. What happens? He relinquishes his authority. How do you relinquish his authority? By the lie. Satan told the lie. He relinquishes authority. He gives it up. Somebody said, well, I wonder why he called him the prince of power of the air. He relinquishes his authority. Somebody's going to have to blame somebody. Now let's blame the woman. And the woman blames the devil. You know, he relinquishes his authority. He gave it up. So it is. He gave it up. He sure did. He gave it up. And so when we say he gave it up, so he surrendered his power. He surrendered his power. He surrendered his freedom. He surrendered his control. He actually surrendered his will. He bowed down and to Satan because of what? Sin. And see, and so as we look, and then sin comes, and then death comes in. So we see where it comes from. God had already put there. My point is, God had already put it there. He'd already given us power. And so when he comes and tell me now, in this fallen state, when he tell you now in this fallen state, and he comes and tell you, hold it, because we've already bought into the lie. Hold it. Surrender it to me. Surrender it. I'm gonna take care of you. Surrender to me and I'll take care of you. I'm going to take care of you when you surrender because you what? You still want to be what? You still want to be God. Remember the lie Satan told? You'll be just, you know, he told that lie and he said, you know, God must be holding something back from you. I'm paraphrasing now for all you guys over there, that word, that's not in Scripture. God must be holding something back from you. He must be, you know, not telling you everything. He doesn't, you know, I mean, he didn't tell him to eat nothing. He just put some doubt in his mind. He knows, you know, if you eat that, then you'll be like him. You know, he put that doubt in his mind. But see, the thing about, in my mind, but yet and still he's in close proximity. But see, the thing about it is that relinquish it, control, and what happened is this. When it comes, and we have to face the fact that, hey, I must surrender my life, my will to him. I must give up control. And I don't like that. I don't like giving up control. You don't like giving up control, but God gave it to us. But he said, when you relinquish control, when you relinquish power, and then what happened? I'll give it more to you. When you're weak, I'm strong. Who the song says, free is free indeed. And so we have that freedom. And he gives us the authority. He gives it back. It was given back to us. See, the lie that Satan wanted to tell you that you don't have the authority anymore. You don't have authority in your life to speak the situation. You don't have the authority. But you see, that's the lie that we fall for. Because the only thing God is asking, God is saying is to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. He said, letting us know that, hey, I'm gonna give this everything else is gonna be given to you, but then when I reconcile you back to me, I brought you back in the right relationship. We're back in that relationship. I'm perfect. Hello, Jesus Christ is perfect. He's without sin. I'm living my life in and through Jesus, who is perfect. You're living your life in and through Christ Jesus, who is perfect, not because of something that you did, it's because of what he did. He's perfect. See, when these preachers come to and teachers come telling you about you're perfect, and you tell them, no, Jesus Christ is perfect. I live my life in and through him, and as I live my life in and through him, now, does that mean that I'm without sin? No. Jesus is without sin. So what happens when I sin? I ask for forgiveness. I confess my sin. He's just, he's faithful to forgive me. I surrender my life, my will to him, and he is in control. And he's faithful, and he's just, he's righteous. He forgives. And so when I surrender my life to him and I trust him and he operates and he said he will give me the desires of my heart when I commit my ways to him. Control, surrender control. People will not surrender control out of what? Pride. Number one, pride. That's right. Pride is the number one. Out of pride. I can't, you know, I don't know. I must give up control. God is going to come and take over my life, and I'm going to have to give up control over all this stuff right here. Pride. Out of pride. Mankind will not give up out of pride. Out of pride. That's the number one. The next one is fear. Now, if I give up control and surrender my life and my will to God, then what happens? God comes and he takes control and he punishes me. Maybe he'll punish me for these sins that I do and I get punished because of faulty teaching. He'll punish me. And out of fear, I don't want to be under the wrath of God punish me. So out of fear, they won't give it up. If I give up control, then God comes in, and out of fear, I get miserable. I'll be miserable. And so out of misery, and I struggle with this misery, so afraid to let go of it. If you don't believe me, a perfect example is from, and I learned it from working in addiction, is you hear people say misery love company. They're living their life is in misery, miserable. And you ask them to let go. Say, why don't you trust God and let go and surrender your life to him? So, addiction is a good example. If you want to use an example, that's a real good example because it's a disease that Paul speaks of and the Bible speaks of. But yet it's still it's a good example. And that's one of those examples that I found that you can just by talking about the whole thing about trust, faith, and obedience. Because when it comes to it, it's one of those diseases that cuts through the very fiber of man. Why would I say that? And we're going to come back on track on control and miserable. Let's keep that in mind. Because what happens is this person tries to control something. This person forms a relationship with an object. This person forms a relationship with a thing or a person. All depending on what the addiction is. It can be a person. It can be a thing. It can be a place. It can be something that they're obsessed with and addicted to it. And if we look at addiction, any of the addiction, it can be alcohol, it can be drugs, it can be sex, and they form a relationship with the object or the thing, and they hold on to it. Even though it causes misery in their lives, they hold on to it. They have a relationship with it. See, a lot of people think it's just the drinking. They think it's just the drugging. Some people think it's just the sex. No. It is a relationship that they form with this object. And they form a relationship with the object. They form a relationship with the drink, and let's use alcohol. They form a relationship. You can plug any other addiction in there, and they form a relationship with it. Out of this relationship, they actually believe, and a core belief, which is negative, that this is good for them, this is going to help them get through. And then not only they believe this, it become a core belief, and then out of that core belief, they actually trust it. They actually trust it. If I do this, this, and this, this is going to be the outcome. And if I give it up, I'm going to be miserable, I'm going to be sick, I'm going to be this. And then he convinced himself in the core beliefs that hey, everybody's doing it, and it's not that bad. And then when they get miserable, they're lousy, they feel miserable, they feel bad, and they really wrecking their life, they're going to lose control. All the important stuff that comes back into their life, they feel ashamed, they feel guilty. And, oh, I think I'll stop right now. No, they try to control it more. They use more. And then you come and you tell them, say, you know, your life looks miserable, and you say, why don't you give this up? Surrender your life and will to God. Let go of it. And no, they're out of fear that if I let go of it, I'm going to be more miserable. And so, because I've tried this, and I was more miserable, and so I'm going to let go of it. And I let go of it, I don't have a relationship with God, because God have turned, he doesn't embrace sin, and And sometimes we stop. We don't like to hear the sin word. And so God is not there, because He doesn't embrace sin. So I'm apart from God, and so my life, so the life is more miserable. And so in the belief system, they tell themselves, "Oh, I'm so miserable. I'm so miserable." You understand? Somebody say, "Let go, and turn your life over to God. Surrender your life and your will to Him. Admit your powerlessness." Come in faith, believe that that God can restore you, believe that He can restore you, believe that Jesus Christ can restore you and will restore you, because we're talking about the ministry of reconciliation and the restoration. And as we come there and get that belief there, but that person, out of fear and out of pride, will not let go. And then they fall into the devil's lie, and the devil comes in with his lies. This is another reason why people will not let go and let God take control in their lives, is the devil brings the lies into their lives and tells them, "You're not worthy. Look at you. You're not worthy. What people think about you, you're not worthy of love. You're no good." And then when you completely can keep recycling this over and over and validating it, then you tell yourself, "Yeah, I'm no good. I don't deserve this. And I'm not worthy of my family love. I'm not worthy of God love." And they drift farther and farther away from family and God. You know, I found from working in the field of addiction, that is a powerful. It's powerful. And that's not only drugs. Money, power, control, prestige, recognition can be very powerful. And when the system tell us that this is what it takes to be this and this and that, and when if somebody asks you to surrender, you look at it and say, "Oh no, I'm going to have to give up this." And then the question comes about the relationship with God. That relationship, I'm going to trust something that I can't see. Watch it. I have to see this. Thomas said, "I have to see it." See, if I see it, I believe it. That's not faith. That's not faith. That is not faith. See, a lot of people say to us that we just operate, that we just take a leap of faith. But that's not faith. That's a just live by faith. That's not just a leap of faith. It is, I believe, I trust, and I walk in it. And I trust that God is going to bring this to pass, because in the psalmist said that He will bring it to pass. Verse number 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." I told you earlier in the beginning, it's an amazing thing that Alcoholics Anonymous use scripture, and most people don't even know it. And I'm telling you right now, because some people are like, "Oh, you see me tell me that came from the Bible. I'm not going to the meeting anymore." And you walk into these meetings and you see things say, "This too shall pass." They're coming from this passage of scripture. I told you last time, you really don't have to tell people where you're coming from. You can infuse it into your day-to-day walk, your day-to-day conversation. You don't have to tell them they came from the King James. "This too shall pass. This too shall pass." And see, and when He said, "Commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." And that means that I surrender control, and I have to say and come to the understanding and really accept it, admit it, confess it, and accept it. See, I can admit something and confess it and don't accept it. I've seen many people do that. I can admit something and there's no repentance. Come into the house and admit it. I admit that I'm wrong. I did this and that, and that's wrong. Now, you know, I sinned against you, and I sinned against God, and I admit it. And somebody said, "Well, he just confessed and admitted," but is it coming from the heart? See? Confession coming from the heart, from a broken and penitent heart. And can I accept the fact that I've done this? Can I accept the fact after when I admit admit and confess my sins and admit that I'm powerless over the situation, life circumstances, and then I ask God to come into my life and to help me, and He looks upon my heart, then I come to accept powerlessness. I come to accept unmanageability. I come to accept what's going on in my life. And you know, when you come to accept it, then you say, I accept it. I admit it and I accept it. Then what? Oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Watch what the psalmist said. Look with what the psalmist said. Commit your ways to the Lord. Then we commit. I admit, I accept, I commit. It goes in that manner. It's not just something I just come up and just admit. I accept it. Remember about the serenity, the peace. Something I can change. Something I can't change. I accept things I can't change. I can't change this. God, you can change it. I can't do it. Out of admit it, accept, commit. God, you can change this. You can do it. Surrender is I'm letting go, and I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you. I let go. When I let go, you can do it. You can do it. So I surrender my life, my will to Him. And I trust that He can do it. Then I walk in the newness of life because I trust Him. And when situation comes up and you find yourself wanting to take control, don't think God won't give the control back to you. Because at some point, especially in our spiritual growth, when we are young and we are just coming in and we are struggling with things, and then we'll take back over. That's why it's very important that when we have the children that comes into the kingdom, and I'm not going to see members, those during the conversion process that just came into the faith, those new converts, that's the word, not new members, those new converts that just came into the faith, that's why it's important that we pair them up with somebody that has been here in the ministry in the service of God, and that are stronger. That's why we take care of them. We care for them. We pull them up. We pull them up because sometimes we bring them in and we just let them go. They out there struggling, still trying to take control, still going back. You find them back in the world. Sometimes we'll shake our heads at them and say, "Well, he went back to the world." No, they are strong. They're stronger. And so it's for us to help take care of them and care for them. So when we put our trust in God, we must keep in mind that God people need not worry about evildoers, for God promised to punish them and redeem His people. David encouraged God people to trust in the Lord in Psalm 37:3 and delight themselves in Him, commit their ways to Him, and to wait patiently for Him. Trust and focus on faith and deepen our commitment. And delight means to experience pleasure in His presence. Commending our ways to God means entrusting everything in our life to Him. Everything in our lives to His guidance and control. And waiting patiently is sometimes difficult, but it's often in the ultimate test. It is the ultimate test of our trust. And so we must keep that in mind. So when we look at that, that is the ultimate test. And we just thank God for this day. We thank God for all that He's doing here in this present ministry. We thank God for what He's doing in the life of the believer. And we just give Him all the honor and all, and we give Him all the glory, and we put our trust in Him. God bless.